pretty friendly place, this church, don't you think? I imagine you were welcomed with a smile as you came in this morning. Maybe a handshake, maybe a hug. If you've not been here much before, someone may have asked you a question or two without trying to make you feel like you were being interrogated. As is the case with most houses of worship, this place is characterized by a spirit of welcome, hospitality, openness, respect. But what would the vibe be, say, if you were in a different setting, like the baggage claim area at an airport, or a grocery store the day before Thanksgiving, or you were exiting a parking deck at the end of a work day, or you were at a public meeting about a controversial matter? Would you expect smiles and waves? Sadly, you'd be more likely to encounter elbows pushing their way toward the luggage conveyor belt, baggage-laden passengers banging their way past you as they hurry toward their car or shuttle. You'd be more likely to be sitting in your car trying to enter that unrelenting line of vehicles also trying to exit the parking deck, your wait punctuated by horn toots and glares, maybe a hand gesture. And at a public meeting, you'd likely encounter one part of the room muttering under their breath about the other part of the room, no matter which part of the room you selected. Our society beyond these walls doesn't achieve the level of respectful relationships that we strive for within these walls. Civility has been set aside by many as a quaint but archaic and really unproductive manner of human interaction. Forms of uncivil behavior that have become commonplace include interrupting and talking over others who have the floor, insults, as well as overgeneralized character criticisms and attributions, the use of aggressive or sarcastic or demeaning language and tone, even the refusal to acknowledge good points of others. Sadly, we seem to be living in an increasingly uncivil community, from national politics to random internet comments, there seems to be more and more rude, demeaning, insulting, aggressive language and behavior in our society. In the words of a newspaper reporter, incivility has become a pervasive part of our culture as we watch television shows where more words are bleeped out than left in. Road rage has become part of our lexicon. Sports figures feel free to behave badly. Parents are emboldened to scream obscenities at volunteer coaches. Workplace violence no longer makes the front page. Teachers in schools are routinely sued by students and parents asserting their rights. And shouting over your opponent replaces honest dialogue. The consequence of being on the receiving end of selfish, rude behavior is not merely the momentary bruising of one's feelings. According to an article in Psychology Today, research on the topic of incivility has found that mental and physical health, worker productivity and employee retention, customer relations, and so forth, all greatly suffer when work and social environments are uncivil. And there is social contagion with incivility in that if uncivil behavior occurs and is not confronted by corrective feedback and consequences, it tends to be more readily repeated and spread to others. Psychology Today goes on to say, additionally, observational learning theory suggests that when celebrity CEOs, high-ranking politicians, sports stars, Hollywood celebrities behave in uncivil ways and get away with it, it gets modeled and thus repeated by others. Now, civil behaviors that we may wish to encourage and embrace and reinforce include things like thinking before speaking, focusing on fact rather than beliefs and opinions, focusing on the common good rather than individual agendas, disagreeing with others respectfully, and openness to others without hostility. Respectfulness of diverse views, diverse groups, a spirit of collegiality, and offering productive and corrective feedback to those who behave in demeaning, insulting, disrespectful, and even discriminatory ways. If you read the book or saw the movie Wonder about 10-year-old Augie, born with a significant facial deformity, you may remember that the story was about how people chose to react to this person who looked so different from anybody else. The message of the story is that we all have to make choices in how we react and relate. The story encourages the reader or the viewer to choose kind as the default way of treating people. So I've mentioned a methodology for civility that was outlined by Psychology Today. I've suggested a simple way of choosing civility as presented in Wonder. And as followers of the way of Jesus, Christian scripture suggests other approaches available to us as well. When writing a letter to the Christians in Rome, St. Paul the Apostle presented his proposal for civility, for respectful living. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 presents probably the toughest challenge. Paul wrote, "Love must be completely sincere. Hate what is evil. Hold on to what is good." Hate what is evil. Was Paul actually encouraging the reaction of hate? Actually, no. The use of that word is an example of how ancient languages commonly used hyperbole. They commonly used exaggeration for emphasis. We don't need to fume with hatred about situations or persons that seem to want to undercut us. But neither do we have to ignore them or allow them to have their way with us. Then Paul goes on, he addressed the root issue of respectful civil relationships. Here's what he wrote. You heard this. Love one another warmly as Christians. Be eager to show respect for each other. Work hard and do not be lazy. Serve the Lord with a heart full of devotion. Let your hope keep you joyful. Be patient in your troubles and pray at all times. Share your belongings with your needy fellow Christians and open your homes to strangers. So what do we hear there? Love, respect, be deliberate, be mindful of God, be joyful, patient, prayerfully attuned to God's will, generous, hospitable. Those are all choices we can make, actions that we can take to initiate and encourage civility in our homes, our workplaces, the marketplace, anywhere. And then the words of Jesus also reveal a resource available to us, a resource empowering us to persevere in choosing kindness when the forces all around us are urging us to fend for ourselves, to ignore the feelings or the needs of others, to badmouth anyone who disagrees with us? Jesus reminds us that God's will for us is peace and prosperity, harmony and well-being. This is our vision of the kingdom of God. And in Luke chapter 17, Jesus says that the kingdom of God is already within us. Here's what happened. Luke wrote, "Some Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom of God would come. His answer was, 'The kingdom of God does not come in such a way as to be seen. No one will say, "Look, here it is," or "There it is." Because the kingdom of God is within you." Now, here's what I want you to notice about this passage. The Pharisees were a group within the ancient Jewish community. They were sticklers for tradition. They weren't much for change or innovation in religious practice. They were quite confident that their approach to religion was correct and that anyone else with a different or innovative approach was wrong. And that included Jesus. So it's fair to say that the Pharisees were opponents of Jesus. But Jesus didn't condemn them or post a scathing tweet about them or TP their homes after dark one night. Jesus actually told them, "The kingdom of God is within you." Even the Pharisees, his opponents, have been given access by God to achieve God's will of peace and prosperity, harmony and well-being. Jesus was showing respect for the other, whether it be a Pharisee or stranger, or foreigner, a person who's different in any way. The kingdom of God is within them, Jesus told them. That means that God gives them, and God gives us, the capacity to overcome obstacles and to remove barriers that separate people. God enables us to bring people together. Now that sounds mighty lofty. What's that look like in real life? Well, I want you to hear from Flannery Costello. You know her parents, Audra and Kevin? Grandma and Grandpa, Ray and Susan Vercoyes. There's little sister Maeve sitting right down there. Flannery just finished sixth grade last week at Rocky River Middle School. In this past year, Flannery entered an essay into the 10th annual Stop the Hate competition presented by the Maltz Museum of Jewish Heritage out in Beechwood. And her essay was one of the essays that was chosen as an award winner. She wrote about the power of civility in everyday life, in the everyday life of a middle schooler. And I'm so happy that she has agreed to read her essay for us this morning. Flannery?
Good morning. Before I start, I just want to briefly say that I changed all the names in this. So, yeah, thank you. It was a few weeks before the 2016 presidential election. Tempers were rising, and the angry words from debates hung in the air like thick, dark clouds of smoke. One of my closest friends, Anna, and I were leaving school one day as she told me our friend Quinn was being excluded for her beliefs about the election. At first, I didn't really understand what was going on. The girls who were hurting Quinn always seemed nice to me. But intentionally leaving out someone is not nice. As we left school every day, Anna would tell me it happened again and again and again. At lunch one day, as I found my seat with a few of my friends, Quinn chose to sit with us. Apparently, the girls who were being unkind to her saved all the seats at Quinn's usual table for people that didn't even exist. They refused to let her sit with them. Because of this, she walked with her head down and talked in a small voice. We welcomed Quinn at our table, because even though we may not have had the same beliefs, she was still a nice person. As I continued to sit with Quinn at lunch, other people began to sit with us as well, and as a result, I made a ton of new friends. Simply including someone led me to meet so many nice people. If this were to happen again in the future, instead of just simply including Quinn, I would stand up for her. I might tell the mean girls to stop, or to please include my friend. From this experience, I learned that people I thought would be my friends didn't end up being so nice. And then people I didn't have much in common with became my friends. I learned how to choose kind and made a whole lot of friends in the process. Thank you.
Thanks, Flannery. The author of that Psychology Today article about civility in America concluded by proposing the kind of approach that Flannery described in her essay. That author wrote, "We can all do our part to treat others as we wish to be treated." Gee, where have we heard that before? To be respectful and compassionate to everyone, even those with whom we disagree. While there are no simple answers, if we can work together to create a culture environment, an environment where all, and I mean all, interactions in person and online are conducted with respect and compassion, and that people who don't behave in a civil manner are provided with corrective feedback, perhaps we can start to turn the tide in our increasingly uncivil culture. Now, that's the recommended approach from a psychological viewpoint. St. Paul has given us concrete suggestions on showing love, respect, mindfulness, joy, patience, prayerfulness, generosity, hospitality. Jesus has assured us that the building blocks of the kingdom of God can already be found within us. And Flannery has described for us how we can take the guidance of Paul and the assurance of Jesus and incorporate it into our everyday living. So now it's our turn to choose kind.